Does anybody have any comments, anything we need to put on a prayer list? Good or bad? Yes. Oh. And doing fine until all of a sudden he kind of started going, and they needed to go to the doctor, and I got a problem. Oh, wow. Wow. Yeah, that is tough. Do what? The Maynards? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Well, good. Okay, so the Maynards and Wes Allen. Anybody else? Anything good?
Women's ministry kickoff is Saturday.
Women's ministry kickoff is Saturday?
Saturday morning at 10 o'clock.
Saturday morning at 10 o'clock.
The women's kiosk.
Do you know who's kicking? Do they have?
Heather.
Heather's kicking? Heather's going to kick? Anybody receiving? Sandy's receiving. Well, good. It's going to be a... I'd like to see that. I'd like to see that kickoff.
And it's free. Breakfast is provided. We just need to know how many people are here.
Free. Breakfast provided. We need to know numbers. All right. Anybody else? I'm going to turn it over to Jeff. Jeff and Jeff and Darlene are going to start their segment today, and Jeff's going to say the prayer, and let's go.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this being the Lord's Day. We're grateful, Father, for this being the second day of a new year. We pray, Father, that we've each made resolutions to be better children of yours going through this year. We pray for those that are not here that we know and that we love and that we care deeply about that are either from sickness issues, physical sickness, spiritual sickness, etc. But Father, we pray, especially going into this new year for this church, we pray that the whole church can reach out to other people around them to bring them and introduce them to loving people and a caring Father as you. And Father, we just have so many things that we can pray for. You know it's on our heart. And we ask you to bless us in the study that we're about to begin. I pray, Father, that people will open up their hearts, be mindful that, you know, all of us have dealings with guilt and dealings with the need for grace and second chances and new beginnings. And Father, we pray that through this study, it can help us, but maybe we can reach out to someone else who may need that same help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. How is everybody? My name is Jeff Sweet, and this is Vanna. No, this is Darlene. And Darlene and I, as many of you, how many of you know Joe Beam? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand back down. How many of you know Joe Beam on a closer level? Raise your hand, than just a speaker. Okay, all right, there we go. We do know Joe on a closer level from the standpoint that if you remember about 20 years ago, if you remember that far back, Joe did a series on his needs, her needs. And as a result of that, his needs, her needs, some people started teaching that class. And that was, you know, that really brought out some you know, good things that I didn't know about Darlene, and she didn't know about me and what I needed and what she needed, etc. And as a result of that, we got to be better friends with Joe. And I know that also at the same time, Joe spoke upstairs a few times during that series. Very powerful speaker. And so we're going to talk about a book that he wrote several years ago that's called Forgiven Forever. Now, if you don't have this book, you can get it on Amazon. It get there to your house real quick. It's an easy read, but depending upon what style of reading you have and what style of presenting you have, like myself, I have to read something many, many times to get the feeling of what I'm reading, the deepness of what I'm reading. And my wife is a teacher that teaches on PowerPoint every day, and so she's going to present a lot of things through the PowerPoint, and I'm going to come back in on the backside at different times and read different segments and maybe comment along the way. Now, if you have any questions whatsoever, you know, put them on a piece of paper or shoot them out here when we get an opportunity for that. And with that being said, you ready to take off
sure.
with the beginning?
Sure. The book was originally published as Forgiven Forever. It was republished under Getting Past Guilt. And so that's what probably most of you have gotten, but it's the very same book. So if you have the old one, it's fine. We're going to have, this is our schedule that every week, and if you have the book and if you're able to read the book before class, it will probably be more beneficial to you. If you don't worry about it. It is available also on Kindle for you guys who like the Kindle version as opposed to a hard copy book. But we will be going through for next week chapters 2 and 3. This week we're going to talk about Joe's story, the introduction, and chapter 1. It goes over several questions, and these are just questions that you may have had previously. It may be something you've never even thought about, but it deals with what guilt is. And experiencing guilt, is having guilt the same thing as having a conscience? You think about the little devil and the little angel on your shoulders. Is this the same thing? Does guilt come from God? How does Satan use guilt to gain control of us? How do well-meaning Christians often pass judgment so easily and even heap more guilt on us as Christians? It'll ask us about rationalizing our sin. I know I've been guilty of that in my past, thinking, well, you know, God wouldn't have led me to do this if he didn't want me to whatever. How do you get past your past sins? How do you get past those feelings of guilt? And do you really believe, one of the scriptures that Jeff's going to have someone read in a minute is, do you really believe that God removes our past sins as far as from the east is to the west, as he talks about in the Bible? And if you have experienced that, how did you come to that? And if you have not, how can we get to that point? And this is Joe Bean, if you don't know Joe, and he today is a dynamic speaker. He is the founder and owner of Family Dynamics, which is located in Brentwood. During the late 60s and 70s, when I was a little girl, I don't know what this is doing. It's telling me to do something. Get rid of that. Okay. During the 60s and 70s, he was on the path to be a mega preacher, if there is such a creature, at some of the largest, fastest growing churches of Christ in the United States. He had it all. He had the charisma. He had the popularity. And he had the support of really big churches behind him. He was also a very loving father to two children at that time and his wife Alice. So he had, from the outside looking in, he had everything that you would think a wonderful church leader, church minister would have. But he experienced a significant sinful spiral in the 1980s. The book goes into some of the things he dealt with. He dealt with a secret sin for a long time, where he tried to keep everything hidden. He tried to keep all the proverbial balls in the air. But soon enough, sin found him out. He lost his job. He eventually lost his wife. He eventually ended up homeless. And it was after a spiral of alcohol, drugs, partying, women, anything you can imagine, that he found himself in an ER after a very close-to-death experience where he took a lethal overdose of drugs. And as he lay there in the emergency room or in the triage area in the book, he says he finally realized that God was the only person that could help him. So he turned his life back to God, and through the series of the next few years, he regained his family. He and Alice remarried. They had a celebration child. They call her their celebration child, Kimberly, very late in life. And he regained his relationship with God, and everything kind of fell back into place. His experience with his own story as the proverbial prodigal son is what led him to write this book. All right, Jeff, you want to jump in anytime? You can.
Well, if you get a chance to read the book, in the introduction, it's going to talk about Joe's problem with alcohol, how deep that led him down a path that ran into not only alcohol, but he ran into drugs. And the idea of the fact that when Joe was in the hospital, he was in the hospital because he had OD'd. And in that hospital, there was a nurse that came about, and the nurse was talking to him and this and that. And in that conversation, the nurse said, "Well, who are you? What do you do?" And when he told the nurse that he was a preacher, he taught people about God. He taught people about Christ. Does anyone know what the nurse did?
She left him.
She was there holding his hand, and when he told her who he was, she left him. In reading this and studying this, Joe will go into talking about good and bad guilt. But the thing about this is that, you know, when we get to, and if we ever get to, and some of us have, to a deep part in our life where it's just you and God, God's going to win either way. He's going to win, but he wants to win with us. And when we talk about his, you know, mercy and his grace, when I was growing up as a little boy, I can tell you this time, I probably never heard grace spoken about. Just didn't. I didn't really get to know about what God's grace was until a youth minister came to our church, and he talked about that more than anything else. And you see, that's where a lot of times in the past, Joe even mentions it himself, that there was a lot that was spoken about guilt and scathing of people about sin to the point that they felt that they had no hope. So as we go a little bit further, the introduction of Joe's life and where he gets to beginning is very powerful if you get a chance to read it. Go ahead, Mom.
Okay. In the introduction, Joe tells a lot of stories because he's run across all kinds of people throughout his ministry. And he tells a story in the introduction about a grandmotherly figure, a grandmotherly woman, so we're assuming this woman's in her 60s or maybe even 70s, who came up to him one night after one of his speaking engagements. He had no relationship with her. It was a visiting, you know, church. And she came up to him with tears in her eyes, and she began telling him a story about how she had been shackled with guilt for the last 5 decades, 50 years. Worried, sick, heart sick, physically sick, emotionally sick, over a teenaged sin, something that happened back in her teenage years. This sin had overcome her. And even though she had asked forgiveness from God, she had eventually gotten married and talked with her husband about what had happened, and he forgave her, she still made the comment to Joe that she was afraid that God had not forgiven her. And I think maybe we can relate to that, that there have been things that we've done in our lives that we are certainly regretful that those things happen. And I think we're going to talk about that in a minute. This poor woman had lived shackled by a sin that had been forgiven 50 years earlier. And Joe ministers to her, and he tries to make her understand grace, and he tries to make her understand that God has forgiven you Now you've got to forgive yourself. And I know just in my life and different people that I've talked to, and then when I was going through some different things and had spiritual mentors talk to me, sometimes forgiving ourselves is the hardest part. And Joe alludes to that. I love the part at the very last of this chapter, or the introduction, where he says, grace doesn't bring about perfection, but it does bring about purity. And then as we get into part one of the book, we have to understand what guilt is. Guilt can be good, and guilt can be bad. And you're thinking, well, that makes no sense. How can it be both? Many things in life can be both, if we just look at those. Webster defines guilt as a feeling of shame or regret as a result of bad conduct. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I imagine any of us in here have felt guilt at some point in our life. We may feel it this morning over something that we did, over something that we said, over something that we did not do, the woulda, coulda, shouldas. But those senses of shame and regret, they can weigh on every aspect of your life. They can weigh on every relationship that you have if you cannot get past it. Jeff and I were talking about a wonderful friend of ours who we've known for decades. And she and her husband, good marriage, strong marriage, she was unfaithful to him. And they got through that, or they thought they got through that. She repented. She asked God to forgive her. And they continued. But the husband couldn't get over it. And so he would bring it up occasion after occasion after occasion. And she told me one time, she said, if he brings it up one more time, I'm done. Because I've gotten past this. God has forgiven me. Why can't he? And he brought it up one more time. And he found himself served with divorce papers 2 weeks later. She said, I can't live with someone who can't forgive me because God has forgiven me. And Satan is just using him continually to remind me of what happened. So I think, you know, at the bottom it says guilt can bring about true repentance. But the weight of that guilt, if you can't get past that guilt, if those that you love can't get past that guilt, it can become crippling and devastating. You're up.
Okay.
You need a tag.
That's true. All right. Was that all of chapter one?
No, that was just, that's just starting chapter one now.
Okay. Let's talk about good guilt.
No, what good is guilt?
What good is guilt?
For it causes you to do the right thing.
That's true. Yeah. That's true.
Or to reconcile a relationship.
That's good. Let me read this.
Dennis.
That's all. That's all. Forgiveness is what takes place in God's heart. Healing is what happens in yours. That's a powerful statement. In what facet would that be? What would make that? Forgiveness is what takes place in God's heart. Healing is what happens in yours.
I was thinking about this morning when I was lying there praying that we were going to say the right things today. And I thought about a parent. If you've ever had a child and that child does something wrong, a little child, you teach little children all the time. And you know, when they mess up, they are so quick to say, I'm sorry. And as a parent, as a teacher, as that person, you forgive that child immediately. No questions asked. That child doesn't come up a week later and say, are you still mad at me because of what I did? That child takes that unconditional love, that unconditional forgiveness, and it's over. He moves forward. Kelly, I'm sure that you can attest to that. I mean, preschoolers mess up a lot, you know, adults mess up a lot. But I think that's what this Malachi scripture says. And I, when I saw this, I've never seen this scripture before, and I've read this book. It's never spoken to me. But it says, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. I've never been around little cows, but I've been around little goats. When we had our farm, we had goats. And there was nothing sweeter and nothing more freeing than to open the barn door and to watch the goats just run out. Now we've got all kinds of goat tails, but just to be thinking about that freedom that you've been stifled, You've been pent up. You've been bogged down. But to be free from that, like a little calf or a little goat just running, I think that's a cool image.
Can I slide something back in on that
you
first?
You can.
Can you back it up?
I don't know how to back it up. Let's see.
Well, that's left arrow.
Left arrow.
What I was trying to say was forgiveness is from whose heart? God's. Healing is what happens in yours. Now, which one takes the longest?
You.
Now, I've had that. I've had to have that help with a healing heart. And how do you get it? You know, sometimes you can talk to people in church, and that's fine if you have a person that you can truly have 100% confidentiality that nothing will be said. How many times does that work? Not many. No. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it's best to go maybe and pay someone that you can talk to help you with guilt that is by law not able to say anything.
Madison's got a great program.
Of what you say. I'm not saying that they don't, but, you know, that healing takes a long time. And sometimes, you know, it's something that you have to go back and continue to get help with. And there's not a thing wrong with that. It can be, you know, healing from losing a loved one. It can be healing from, you know, many things. But to me, when God says he forgives me, Jimmy, when does he forgive me? Boom. And that is such a powerful thought that, man, you can dig. I mean, we could all get on our knees and basically pray to God, you know, I'm so grateful of that forgiveness all the time. And he does. And that healing that comes about, you know, with you, he'll help you with that. And sometimes it may be finding the right people that you can talk with to bring that to fruition. All right, buddy, go ahead.
All right. As we
get into
this chapter, again, another story.
Yeah.
A young man that Joe had known all of his life came to him. This guy was good looking, ladies. Said he looked like he walked right out of a GQ magazine.
He looks like a little kid.
Yeah, kind of like Joey over there. But that's the People magazine. That's not the guy. That's just the
I know,
magazine.
But
anyway, that's just my prop. He is pretty. But anyway, this guy comes to Joe, and Joe almost is able to perceive what's wrong before the man even opens his mouth. He's dying. He has been living a homosexual lifestyle for most of his life, and he has contracted AIDS. So he's dying physically, but more importantly, he's dying emotionally and spiritually. So they begin to talk, and this man is terrified. He is terrified about meeting God after the life that he's lived. Again, I can reflect. I can think back on times in my life when I was terrified of meeting God because of the situation I was living, some openly, some privately. And so Joe tells him, you can be healed. You can be healed. You can face God with a clear conscience because you've been forgiven. And so this young man had actually turned his life around. He had left the lifestyle. He was back in church. He was back with a relationship with God. But he couldn't get past the hatred and the fear. And it was propelling him like an out-of-control bulldozer, Joe says. He could not get past that. Even though he believed he'd been forgiven, he could not forgive himself. And Joe goes into talking with Rick about how a sinner really is healed. And he goes back to a message from Isaiah. And Jeff, were you going to have somebody read that?
Keep going, I will.
Oh, you're going to read it? Okay. It is Isaiah 57, 15 through about 19. And you think about the sinful time of the prophet Isaiah. Con Hamlet talked about Isaiah when he talked about the prophets. And he talks about what God really sees. Are you going to read it?
I am, honey. I'm getting there.
It's Isaiah 57, I think it's 15 through 19.
That's what it says right here.
Okay.
All right. This is fun, you know.
It's like I'm a little bit country, he's a little bit rock 15. And roll. It's like we're just not, yeah. Yeah.
For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also heal him and restore comforts to him, to his mourners. I create the fruit of his lips, peace, peace to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him.
I think that, to me, that is an amazing piece of scripture. When you think about all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, what did they do? They hid.
They hid.
They hid. They thought they could hide from God. I mean, have you ever thought you could hide from God? And I think that's what is so neat, that in spite of anything we've done, he's seen it. I mean, you can try to hide it. You can try to rationalize it. You can try to cover it up. But in spite of anything that we've done, he has seen it all. And in spite of that, he offers us revival, comfort, peace, direction, and healing. I just think that's really neat.
Have you ever seen someone like, it could be a Rick or it could be a Sheila, okay? Don't always have to pick on the guys. But have you ever seen someone with that empty, deep, lost look in their eyes, like you know that they are spiritually dead? It can be from, you know, as Rick was with the AIDS, or it could be from a number of things. But the thing of it is, you know, Rick was brought back, but sometimes, you know, people that are brought back from sin, that's the main thing, to get that relationship with God the best that it can be. But it's almost like sometimes some damage is done that can't change. Does that make sense? I mean, that's what scares me so much about all of the different drugs and alcohol, et cetera, that's out and about. I mean, I'm in a business where I have to ask people about their lives. And sometimes when they tell me this, and then they pop something, it's just almost like I can't do anything. We can't do anything. But this forgiven forever, that's what we want. We want the healing of that grace and the mercifulness that Joe is going to keep explaining to us. Go ahead, Mom.
He goes into two extreme versions of grace and guilt. And unfortunately, I believe in our brotherhood, we go to the extremes more often than we don't. He talks about groups of Christians. He talks about groups of people, but mainly they are groups of Christians. The first, he says, use grace as a license to sin. They seldom feel guilt. They rationalize their sin. They cover their sin. And he calls these people spiritual sociopaths. The second group is the group who cannot believe that God's grace is enough to cover their sins. And they continually try to work their way out of whatever they've done. And he calls these people spiritual cripples. So when you look at the two different groups, I guess you've got two extremes. You may have known a spiritual sociopath. Jeff and I were talking about one earlier that we weren't trying to pass judgment, but we know this person well, and we're like, how do we try to reach this person? These people feel like they can do anything, and many times they will do anything just to get God's grace. I can do it, you know, whatever. And then, you know, I used to have a friend that was Catholic, and she would say, I can do whatever I want to, and say a couple Hail Marys, and I'm good. You know, so that was her view on God's grace. These people convinced that God approves of their sinful behavior. They justify it. Well, he wouldn't have brought this new man into my life if he didn't want me to have him. He wants me to be happy. Yes, I know I'm wrong, but God wouldn't ever punish me. I'm really, 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 really earnest in my beliefs. You know, and so when you do that for a period of time, you become desensitized. And things that were shocking at first become not so shocking anymore. And so that's what the spiritual sociopath can go. Peter also called these people hypocrites. And a hypocrite is a person who refuses to feel guilt about their actions. I can tell you how you're wrong, but I'm not going to really admit that I'm wrong. In 2 Peter 2:14, he describes these people. Are you there?
I will be in a second.
Okay.
Keep going.
Why don't you just let me read it, because we're running out of time.
Okay, go ahead.
All right. It says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in grief and greed and a cursed brood. They don't seek the healing of God. So a spiritual sociopath really doesn't see the error of their way. They just figure God's grace is sufficient to cover whatever they do. Now, the flip side of that is what Joe calls a spiritual cripple. These people are those who are so burdened with grief, with guilt, or grief over their guilt, who are so burdened with, I can never do enough, I'm not ever good enough, that basically their life becomes stagnant. They become debilitated. The guilt that they feel takes over their life. And so a lot of times they just kind of throw their hands up and say, why even try? This talks about Satan's lies. And when you think about how Satan knows your weak point. Your weak point, Paul, is not the same as mine. Your weak point, Jamie, is not the same as mine. Hot point, trigger point. But Satan lies. But we believe him. We listen to him. And he lies in several ways. One of the ways he lies is he reminds you of your past. He reminds you of that time when you weren't maybe doing what you needed to be doing. Joe talks about after lust, when you think about the way things were, and even though you know it was wrong, there may be some things about that situation that you miss. But he reminds you of your past. He also can attack you through fellow Christians. Ever had that happen? You know, a lot of times we tend to shoot our walking wounded in the church. And you think about it, you know, somebody has gone down forward to ask for prayers, and then, you know, they get bombarded with people's advice or people's judgment or whatever. And that's not of God. That's of Satan. And he also reinterprets God's good news. Instead of wanting us to be able to run to God for deliverance, Satan convinces us that we need to flee from him in terror. And so those are your two extremes of the sociopath and the cripple. Got anything?
No, I'm just waiting to read.
Okay, well, read. Read. I read it, but read it again.
Well, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you have one, to Psalm 103.
Verse 12
and maybe 12 to 14. And the Bible talks about the love of God, how far it is and how wide it is and how forgiving it is. And David puts it like this. Beginning verse 11. As far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pites his children, so the Lord pites those who fear him. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. What does it say? Anybody? As far as God's...
It says God knows
Yes. He has compassion, and for how wide?
Infinity, right?
Exactly.
Infinity and beyond.
Exactly, Buzz. That's exactly right. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yep.
In order to be sincere with our asking for
it. Sure.
That's 100% correct. I mean, how do you teach a child? You teach a child, hopefully, by example, how many times?
As many as needed.
As many as needed. But then at the same time, before that child is going to get himself hurt, what are you likely to do? Punish. Spank.
Snatch him up.
That's right. That's right. I used to, I can say this, and probably a lot of you had dads like this. How many times did your dad have to tell you to do something?
One time.
One time.
And all he had to do is touch his belt. I'm good.
You know, it's something that, you know, we don't have to live in that kind of fear from the Almighty God, but we can look at other examples where God showed his discipline to bring about repentance.
I think it's a respectful fear.
Bingo. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, I agree.
Well, we're going to stop there, and we'll finish this one next week. So if you have the book, if you will go ahead and get caught up there and then read chapters 2 and 3.
How much more do we have in this one?
We're just a couple. We're good. Okay. We'll just do a little quick review next week and go forward.
Okay.
So, all right, thank y'all.
Questions? All right.